did. I'm going to turn it over. You know, as I was preaching last week on John chapter 2, as I was preparing that message, I thought, you know, if there's a passage of scripture or a topic that would bring Rick out of retirement, this is it. And I was right. It was the Holy Spirit telling me so. And Rick asked me after his service last week, hey, would it be okay if I bring a message on what you just talked about because of your own personal experiences and stuff and your, you know, all that? And I said, anytime Rick wants to preach, I say yes, because that's the Holy Spirit talking. So good to have you back, Rick. Love you.
Buffy, love you, buddy. I think Cliff's absolutely right. If there's one passage that would bring me out of retirement, it would be John chapter 2. It was so instrumental. It's pretty much your typical Christmas message, so just sit back and relax. They're not used to my sarcasm. I've been away too long. You know, as I was sitting there listening to the Cliff message, and God just started pounding on my heart that I had to follow up. And I'm like, no. I'm getting surgery next week. I don't want to. I went through all that stuff, and I fought with him the whole service. And at the end, my heart was pounding, and I said, "Oh, okay, Lord. Well, I'll go back. And if Cliff is in the lobby, and nobody's standing around him." And of course all that happened, and he's like, oh, thank God, you know. So, and that's who we thank. And then Jen made me cry again this morning, so I had to get a tissue. I said, where's the tissues, Jen? She said, they're in the front of the stage. So, but anyway, you know, it's just a wonderful thing to be in God's presence. I just love when he saturates the atmosphere with his glory. And we just ask that he be here today and be with every one of us in such a way that we understand that it is the Lord of glory that is here speaking to us. Not only renewing our minds to truth, but saturating our hearts with his goodness, so that we can be magnanimous, generous, kind-hearted, non-critical, non-judgmental, that we can be people that represent the true God as he really truly is. And that's what this message is really about. So you look at the title and you're like, what? Dealing with the universal experience of betrayal and disappointment in others. So I'm just taking a wild guess here. There's not one person in this room who has not yet ever felt betrayed or disappointed in another person. If you're here today and you're that one or two people, would you raise your hand that you have never felt betrayed or disappointed in somebody else's failure to follow through on your expectation of them? I don't have one? Not one person? Huh. I'm surprised. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you here are willing to say that I myself have never made someone else feel betrayed or disappointed in me? I want to see your hand. Not one taker? We're all walking away without throwing a stone? Okay, so now I told you what I'm going to tell you, and now I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. All right? How did he respond to the failure of others to fall? I'm standing in front of the thing, right? Yeah, this is all new to me. This all came after I retired. All this techno stuff. So anyway, but you know, how did Jesus? Because what I want to do today, I want us to get a sense of this wonderful God who came to Earth. How does he think? How does he respond? What does he know? What does he do? Because that's what we want. We want to be like him. We want to follow through and live his way. The last series I ever did on Saturday nights. God, I love your ways. You remember that? Sarah's nodding. I love your ways, God. I love your ways. What's God's way to respond to the failure of others? To follow through on their commitments and promises, written, spoken, and implied. That pretty much covers that, I think. Right? And all of us are here today because we know how God responds to our failures, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and he loves us anyway. Amen. So we know. But we're going to get a little bit deeper than that. All right. Let's read together John 2, aloud and together. Are you ready? All right, we got four people ready. Are you ready? Here we go. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. All right, so let me just put it right out there, okay? When the Bible uses the word man like that, we're not talking about the male of the species, all right? We're talking about human beings, male and female, all right? So ladies, you're not exempt from what we're talking about here. All right, so this particular passage, as Cliff alluded to, just became so important to me. I'm going to say maybe 17 years after being in the ministry. You know, I often refer to the ministry as the meat grinder, right? Just because, I mean, you know, and I'm not up here trying to get pity as a pastor, because I understand that life is a meat grinder. And no matter what you find yourself in, you're going through the meat grinder, okay? And what I mean by that is you get fed in and you get spit out, you know, and not the same form, right? And so after 17 years of this, and having seen my dad was a minister, I said, I'm never going to be a pastor. I'm never going to the ministry after what I saw him do. You know, so long story short, there it is. And so then, you know, after seeing Nancy, you know, you're not going to find a more kind-hearted person than Nancy, unless maybe it's Jen, right? Right? Am I right? You know, but seeing her go through all this pain and this hurt, and as I said, when we inducted Wes and Jess, a lot of it was self-inflicted. I was young and dumb, but nevertheless, you know, I mean, you see the, I mean, and you go through over and over again people that you feel like are your friends and they love you, and next thing you know, they betrayed you, and they're all telling bad, you know, telling stories about you, and you know, and or they just don't come to church anymore, and you're like, I thought we were, you know, what? You know, and you go through this time and time again, and it's like, you know, it's like using a sledgehammer, and after a while you just get calluses, and then you got to work at not becoming callous. You got to work at being, you know, and not becoming skeptical and not becoming hard. So you know. So anyway, you know, after, like I said, 17 years of this, and in 2000, I'm like, I think I need to quit. Right? You remember that, right? I think I just need to quit. I need to, you know, and, but anyway, I'm not going through all that story, but anyway, this revelation came to me, and it's so obvious, and it's so simple that I'm like, how can I not know this? How can I not understand this? Right? That Jesus, I mean, Cliff brought up last week that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and if you follow the cross references, you'll find that it goes back to Judas a lot, right? And so Judas has even become like a brand name of betrayal, right? you Judas. But I mean, Peter betrayed him. He got betrayed by all kinds of people. His brother, his stepbrother, you know, all kinds of people. But how did he respond to it? You know, because this is a universal experience. This is not something that just some people experience once in a while. I mean, I'm just going to guess that half of you here, more than half, have been through a divorce of some kind, a divorce. And I don't know if is that something you can ask people to raise their hands about or not? I don't know. I've only been in the ministry 40 years. I always ask inappropriate questions. But you know, if you've been through a divorce, you know, do you want to raise your hand or not? Yeah. All right. Good. Yeah. Yeah. If you have been not through a because when we use the word divorce, we're talking about like the legality, like you're in court and all this, you know. But if you've been through a life, like a separation of someone that you were really close to, right? Raise your hand. Okay, see? So all of us at some point have gone through this universal experience. And it says here that Jesus was not entrusting himself to man because he knew what was in man. Now, let's get to our first point. We got a lot to talk about today. You'd think it'd be simple, and it is simple, but I complicate everything. All right. Jesus was not entrusting himself to someone. All right? So, you know, Psalm 31, you've probably seen this before. Psalm 31:5, you are my strength. Into your hand I entrust my spirit. Now, usually he's hanging on the cross, right? That's where you've seen that. And it usually, instead of the word entrust, what word does it use? Into thy hands I commit my spirit, right? The word there is entrust, right? I entrust. Now, let's read this together. You are my strength. Into your hand I entrust my spirit. But as for me, I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. Let's just read this one line again. Nice and loud and bold, like you believe it. But as for me, I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute you, me. I want to tell you right now, I'm going to tell you, the Bible never tells us to entrust ourselves and our well-being to any human being. That is God's job and God's job alone. I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer to come stand right up here. Come on, Dennis. All right. Okay, Paul, come on. Come on. Good, I got two volunteers. Come, I want you to stand right up here. Come stand right here, right here. All right? Now, are these two guys, are they God or are they man? All right. I'm just going to turn around, and I'm going to fall into their hands. Are you ready? Now, if I did that, would I be entrusting myself to them? Now, I've had, what, 4 back surgeries? Wednesday, I'm getting this shoulder replaced, this knee's replaced, every joint in my body's been worked on, I'm seeing a chiropractor, right? I'm on medications. Should I entrust myself to human beings? Here I go! So how many of you thought, Rick, that's really a dumb thing to do? How many of you thought that? All right. Thanks, guys. I'm not going to entrust myself to you. And why would I not entrust myself to them? Because the Bible tells me not to. The Bible says don't entrust yourself to people. You know, I mean, maybe they'll catch me. Maybe they won't. Would I be surprised if they did? Yep. Would I be surprised if they didn't? Yep. You can't count on people. The bottom line is keep your expectations low and your hopes high. That's funny. All my life I had a recurring, you know, we put an ad in the paper to start the church. All my life I had a recurring dream, nightmare, whatever. I would wake, I would be sleeping, and I'd be up here preaching my heart out, and there's nobody in the congregation. Nobody came, right? And then on the day that I retired, with the 2020, I'm up here preaching and there's nobody here, right? What's my point? My point is keep your expectations low. Like, I'm amazed anybody's here today. I'm so glad you're here. But if it was empty, I wouldn't be surprised either. Why? Because my hope is in God. It's not in people. My times are in your hand. What does that mean? That means whatever happens to me, God's in control. That's why I love, you know, this gal Jen. I mean, you know, she sings Waymaker. I'm sitting back there bawling. I had to get a tissue. You know, what song could be more appropriate? Because what I'm saying today is he's the Waymaker. He's the one who is in charge of our lives. Our times are in his hands. We don't have to manipulate and cry and fuss and go to court and make all these. We don't have to do any of that stuff. We have to put our trust in God. because he says he will protect us. We're going to read some more scriptures. But anyway, the Bible teaches us to trust in God alone, not people. You probably already got that point, didn't you? Have I made that point? All right. Okay, so what's it mean to entrust? You're depending on somebody else for your well-being, for your happiness, for your protection, for your sense of self-esteem. You're depending on them for that. I don't know. I don't know if I've spent thousands. That might be an exaggeration. Nancy says I tend to exaggerate. I know I've spent hundreds of hours listening to couples argue and fight and fuss they have, you know, dashed expectations and, you know, and where am I going with this, Rick? People fight and fuss and argue all the time about not getting their needs met. And they're depending upon this other person, putting all the weight of their happiness on this one person, and it's not supposed to be there. We're supposed to live our lives to make the other person happy. How's that song go? If you just give a little more than you're asking for, your love will surely... Isn't there a song like that? Give a little more than you're asking for, your love will surely... Isn't that a song? Yeah. It's crazy, these things that come to me while I'm preaching, right? It's like, this is bizarre. But what I'm saying is I have spent thousands of hours listening to people putting the weight of their happiness on another person. It's not supposed to be there. It can only be on God and on Him alone and in your trust in Him. And so you're surprised. And I spent 17 years being surprised. What? They did what? They said, what? I don't get it. I thought they were my friends. So when people ask me, are you surprised about this? I always say, no. I'm 70. Nothing surprises me anymore. People are capable of anything because I'm capable of anything. If I don't do something stupid, it's only by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit's power overcoming my sinful nature. I don't know if I should keep... I think I said everything I have to say. See, the fear of man... This is one of my favorite scriptures. The fear of man brings a snare, but one who... But one who trusts in the Lord will be protected. See, we live our lives in fear. Fear of not being approved. Fear of not being in the cliche. Fear of not being in the group. Fear of not being approved. Fear of this and fear of that. Fear of the boss. Fear of that. No! Fear of man, any time that we're looking for the approval of man and worried about what people are going to do, what they're not going to do, we have been snared by the devil and by deception. What's the point of the snare? To pull us away from our trust in God. So we got to get out of that snare and get back into this, I trust in God alone. Lord, I put my wife in your hands. Lord, I put my husband in your hands. Lord, I put my boss in your hands. Lord, I put all this life for me. I put the CMT in your hands, Lord. Does that mean you never speak? You never say your mind? No. It means you are very, very free to speak exactly what you feel. And not be afraid of what they're going to say or what they're going to do or how they're going to retaliate. You speak the truth of how you feel and let the chips fall where they may, because hallelujah, God's throwing the chips down. I am not preaching be a doormat. I'm not talking zip it and shut it. I am saying, you know, in fact, the Bible says so much, the fruit of our life depends upon what we say. So think before what you say. Pray about what you say. But when you say it, understand, God has put this in my heart. This is what I feel is true. This is what needs to be said. And this is what I'm going to say. And we'll see what God does. Keep moving, Rick. All right. Let's read this. Another trust in the Lord. Ready, together and aloud? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much of your heart?
All.
Yeah, that's easy to say. Hard to do. Because what it means, I'm going to obey God's word no matter how ridiculous it sounds or how much I might lose if I do. Let's read it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. See, what this is saying is, if you will trust in the Lord, live by his word, commit every situation to him, you will land on your feet, and you will be good. That's what it's saying. He'll make your way straight. Instead, our mind goes to work. Well, I got to do this. I got to do that. Blah, blah, blah. You know, and fear. Oh, well, I got to keep moving. All right. So what did Jesus know was in man? This is the revelation that hit me, right? All creatures, including man, right? I love nature. I love, Nancy says, how could you sit up in a tree for 12 hours a day from before it gets light until after it's dark? I said, I don't know, but at least once during that day, I'm going to get goosebumps all over my body and feel like I'm in the middle of heaven. I get a high. I don't know. Looking at all these trees, they're all the same and they're all different. That's another whole subject, isn't it? All right. All creatures. I love to watch the squirrels. The squirrels scurrying around, and next thing I know, they're all dodging into their holes. And I'm like, what happened? Here comes a hawk. I love to watch nature, right? All creatures, including man, let's read it together. Eventually, always, instinctively, do what they feel is in their own best interest. Now, that's about as... Rick, duh. And yet all of us live our lives expecting other people to make decisions in our best interest instead of their own. Come on. Oh, somebody agrees with me. I'm telling you, for 17 years, I lived my life expecting other people to make decisions in my best interest instead of their own. And finally it dawned on me, Rick, they're doing what they are doing because they believe it's in their best interest to do that. And if it hurts you or disappoints you, guess what? Too bad. They're not living their life for you, they're living their life for them. And then the next revelation was, and so do you. And the third revelation was, and that's the way it has to be. Which of you are going to go out there and voluntarily run in front of a truck? No, we do. If you put your hand on a hot stove, what do? We instinctively protect ourselves and do what's in our best interest. Now, all right, let's move on. Only humans, right? Not the squirrels, not the hawks. The hawks don't feel guilty for swooping down and trying to get a squirrel. I saw a baby rabbit in our playground this summer. I was sitting at the pool, and a baby rabbit's hopping on. Oh, how cute. A hawk came out of the trees, picked it up, and off it flew for its lunch. I'm like, oh, that was interesting. No wonder we don't have any rabbits. That hawk did not feel guilty. The rabbit did not feel angry. That's just nature. That's the cycle of life. Isn't there a movie about that? No, Circle of... Yeah, there we go. Okay, only human beings have this inner conflict due to sin entering the nature at the fall. Now, we're not going to go into that. That's been covered, you know, but you have to just take my word for it. Okay. For the desire of the flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. Galatians 5:17. Let's read Romans 7:17 together. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And then Romans 3:23 together and aloud, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, so, well, no, wait a minute, Rick. Now I'm really confused because you're saying that this is instinct and human nature and just it's nature. But now you're introducing this whole concept of sin and that somehow if I follow my instinct, I'm sinning. Stay with me. I'm glad you pointed that out, but I got an answer. Let's read Romans 8:20-22. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. All right, another whole deep subject, isn't it? I bring it up because we're talking about creation. We're talking about the corruption that's entered into creation through man's sin, his decision to disobey God's law. So, when does God intervene? I think I might have got my slides mixed up here. When we totally entrust our well-being to God. Let me see here. All right, here we go. We'll come back to that one. This instinct of survival, to do what's in our best interest, only becomes sinful or wrong or unrighteous, evil, if it hurts someone else to further our own well-being. One. Two, if we have to break our word in order to do that. Three, it violates or rejects God's word. Those are three times that if we follow our instinct to make a decision based on our own best interest and we're violating those three principles, it becomes sin. All right? You see, what's Poor Shot Hunting Club? What's that, Rick? I'm glad you brought it up. I was watching TV. I was just flicking through the channels because it was on a commercial during a football game, and PCN came up, and they were reviewing they were talking to an author of a book who had written a book on fracking in Lycoming County, and he brought up this example of a hunting club called the Poor Shot Hunting Club. So I guess we know a little bit about their shooting skills, right? Anyway, they had 1,000 acres up on top of the mountain, right? And they had no access to it, but they had a walk up there from the road, and it was like, you know, half a mile up there. So anyway, they went to the farmer down at the bottom of the hill, and they said, can we have access to build a little gravel road up to our hunting camp? And he said, well, you know, I mean, the only road is this little grab my lane here, and my barn's on one side and my house is on the other, and they're not far, they're, you know, they're really close. He said, well, oh, you guys seem like nice guys. Okay. So they wrote up a little contract that they had access to their hunting camp. Well, then, guess what? Marcellus Shale was discovered, right? And in comes Cabot Oil. I think it was Cabot Oil, right? And the hunting club, all of a sudden, sitting on 1,000 acres of gas, right? The only access up there is the little gravel lane between the farmers, right? And so the hunting club had a choice to make. Are we going to not make millions and millions of dollars from the gas under our land, or are we going to let them use our access road, which was what? The farmer's lane between his house and his barn. Well, what do you think the Poor Shot Hunting Club did? Did they say, you know, that's just not right? Cliff's like, right. Have you got skepticism in your veins? Right? So anyway, they signed the contract, and next thing you know, day after day, hour after hour, huge trucks are in there building this road up there, and then it takes millions of gallons of water, so these great big tankers are going up there, drill rigs, concrete trucks, and this is like 24/7 for years. For like 2 years. The farmer's foundation crumbled. You know, those old farmhouses are like stone. It crumbled, right? They took it to court. Well, they're fighting Cabot Oil. We have this paper right here. You signed it. We have access, right? He got a couple $1,000. He had to abandon his farm and move out of the area. Now, what am I saying? That's just an example, right? It's not about fracking. It's about human nature, that when you have millions of dollars put in front of you, or do the right thing, who this guy signed a contract because he thought we were nice guys, that's a pretty tough decision. And what did I discover after 17 years of ministry? People always eventually do what they believe is in their own self-best interest. All right, let's move on. It breaks our word, promise, commitment. I have a snowplow there. I bought a snowplow truck from, actually, I didn't even know him at that time, Peter Abreu, right? He was there over there. Anyway, he gave me this great deal on this old rusted out plow truck, you know, and I used it for a couple years, and then I got it out this past fall to put the plow back on it. It sprung a leak in the power steering, and I'm like, that's it. I'm 70 years old. I'm not getting under this truck to fix anything else, right? So I put it on Marketplace, right? $1,000, you know? Ding, 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 ding. My phone goes crazy. Holy cow, right? So everybody's trying to contact me. This one guy messaged me. He said, would you take $750? I said, if you bring cash right now, yes, right? So anyway, another guy messaged me. He says, I want to leave right now. I'm coming. He says, will you do any better than $1,000? I said, well, I told the other guy I'd take $750, he brings the cash and he takes the truck today. Right? So he's up there, like, you know, he's coming from Quakertown, he's up there quick, right? So anyway, he gets up there and I like that truck, I'll take it. And he says, I'll give you $100 down now, and Dennis is looking at me, and I'll be here tomorrow morning to get it. Right? And I said, and he said, $750, right? And I said, well, $750 was cash now, and you take it now. He said, well, I don't know. You said $750. And I said, well, I did say $750, but there was other. He said, well, yeah, but you said $750. So he's going back on breaking my word, right? He's using the old breaking your word, pulling the old breaking the word card. I'm like, well, I did say $750, but I also said it had to be cash, and I had to take it now. I said, I've got people on here. There's three guys right now who are saying, don't sell it. I'm on my way with $1,000, right? He said, yeah, but you don't know if they're really going to come or not. I said, no, you're right. I mean, he was a nice guy, you know, young guy. And I said, I did say $750. There was conditions, but I did throw out the number $750. I want to stay true to my word, but you see that truck's worth more than $750. You got to do something better for me. Come on. I said, be a little righteous. He said, well, I could go $800, but no further. I'm like, all right. I said my word. I'm not going to break my word. All right. And so he gave me $100 and blah, blah, blah. So I felt guilty that I was breaking my word because I had said $750. There was blah, blah, blah. But anyway, I'm just throwing this out there because these are things that happen to all of us, I think, all the time. Am I right? I have mini splits up there. I don't know how far I want to go into this. Not real far. But I had mini splits installed in our house 3 years ago. And we were supposed to get 10% rebates back from the manufacturer of the mini splits. Right? So we never got the rebates. And so a year goes by. It was just like during COVID. And so I start making some phone calls. Another year goes by. They said, well, we'll look into it. This is not on the top of my list. Another year goes on to it. And they said, well, those rebates were sent out. I'm there, well, we never got them. Who got them? We don't know, but they were sent out. Right? Well, on top of that, a year after they were installed, the one line is leaking, right? And so I called them and I said, hey, the line's leaking. They don't even work. And they said, yeah, we have had 25 customers with the same problem. The manufacturers in Italy, they're not standing behind it. So you have to pay for the new line set. We won't charge you labor, but you have to pay for the line set, right? Which is like, I think, $1,000. I'm like, that's not right. You installed this. It's the product that He said, well, if I would do that for all 25 customers, I'd be out of business. And I'm like, well, And I said, I really like you. You know, we've been friends a long time. I knew you in high school. I'm not angry about it. I'll do it, but I don't really think it's right. You know? Now, we're going to come back to this in a little bit. I know there's contractors in here. I know there's people who have used contractors. I'm an equal opportunity offender, right? Okay? But these are things that everybody deals with, like, all the time. Right? How would Jesus deal with it? That's what I'm getting at, right? Because when money's involved, my dad used to say, where there's money, people get funny. You know, every time he'd come home from a board meeting, where there's money, people are funny, right? The great thing about money is that, guess what? I know the guy who makes it, and it's not Uncle Sam. Never, ever have the righteous been found begging for bread. God will always provide. Oh, but that's, oh, wait. Okay, let's move on. Hey, we'll come back to that. It violates the number three. How are we doing on time? Am I out of time already? 9:38. I have no idea what that means. I was good in math in high school, though. All right. It violates, rejects God's written word, all right? It violates or rejects God's written word. I mean, we're living in a culture that simply rejects God's word as ridiculous, archaic, blah, 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 right? But I just put up there two examples, abortion, right? Abortion's a biggie, right? I mean, what we're talking about, we're living in a culture where it's in my best interest to murder this child growing inside of me, so that's what I'm going to do. I can't think of another more blatant example of what I'm talking about when we talk about it's within human beings to always make their decision based on what they believe is in their own best interest, even if it includes killing an unborn child. If you have had an abortion and you're in this or hear me online, please understand, our hearts go out to you. We understand that the whole culture has led down that path, and our hearts are with you because you've been hurt, you've been lied to. But we want you to know that God is more than able to heal and restore and bring back to you a whole sense of wholeness and goodness and righteousness and forgiveness and cleansing and all that good stuff that comes. Just call out to Him and cry out to Him, all right? And the same thing goes with divorce, all right? Divorce is extremely complicated. People are abused. People abuse one another. They hurt one another. They fail to live up to the promises that they made at the altar. Whether it be a man verbally abusing, using the F word all the time, you know, putting down his wife, or whether it be the woman who becomes frigid and denies her husband's sex, whatever it might be, there are broken promises throughout year after year after year after year, and then finally they say, hey, I don't want this anymore. I can't take this anymore. It's not in my best interest anymore to stay in this relationship. Where do I go from there? All right. All right. So those three things does comprise what we call the sinful human nature, right? And again, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't sit there thinking I'm preaching, but Pastor Rick, he's preaching to me and he thinks I'm a sinner. No, I think we're all in the sin boat. I don't think anyone in this room here can throw a stone at anybody else and say, oh, I'm better than you. I didn't do that. So, marriage is the best example of entrusting ourselves to someone else, to another human being. I haven't seen this anywhere else. Maybe it's written somewhere else. I made this. This is my wordsmithing. The obsolescence of marriage, I believe, is one of the hallmarks of our culture. What does obsolescence mean? Became obsolete. Because, first of all, more than half of all of everybody in our culture has lived or have parents who divorced. And so whether they admit it or not, they feel betrayed by the people who God put in their life to represent Him to them and their God's faithfulness. You know, there's another whole message, but marriage itself of a husband and a wife together represent God's faithfulness to children. And parents are supposed to be that faithfulness and that stronghold and that rock that children grow up seeing and understanding and believing, wow, love does work. And far more, my numbers, 85% of all children in our culture have grown up without seeing that in their life. They have experienced the betrayal of God's faithfulness in their parents. And so what's happening now in our culture is that parents, is that couples don't really get married. Why bother with the legalities? The probability is only 15% that I'm going to be happily married for life. Now, if I told you, hey, there's this stock right here. It has a 15% chance of increasing. You'd be like, oh, I'm all over that, man. Where can I buy it? You see what I'm getting at, right? It doesn't make sense to the younger generation. Why in the world would I commit myself to something that has an 85% probability of failing and then have to go through all that legal mumbo-jumbo and all that garbage until they live together? So now I call that life coupling. And again, the same probability of a marriage working applies to the life coupling. Right? There's no minister, no church, no court, no judge, you know, no magistrate. They're just living together. 85% probability that at some point they will separate. Why? Because at some point, and each one will say, well, they did such and so, and I have come to the conclusion it's no longer in my best interest to remain in this relationship. And the other one will point at them and say, and it's not in my best interest either to remain in this relationship with you because you did blah, 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 blah. Oh, yeah, well, you did blah, 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 blah. Oh, yeah, well, you did blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, well, you did blah, blah, blah. And so we go. It's not in my best interest to stay in this. All right. Guess I made that point. All right. So if you're a flesh-driven person, your only tool, your only mechanism is to use that instinct of making the decision based on what you believe is in your best interest. But if you're trusting in God, and if following that instinct would, one, hurt another person, two, make you break your word, three, violate God's word, then the Holy Spirit will seek to guide you into a solution that is a win-win. And he will bring healing. He'll bring resolution so that the end result is better than the beginning. But that requires trusting in God and falling into his arms. And that's when it seems ridiculous to the person who is flesh-driven. That's not viable. That's ridiculous. I can't do that. I can't risk going out of business to keep my word. I can't do that. I got employees. Well, the other option is to trust in the Lord and do what's right. Yeah, but I can't do that. Here I have the Poor Shot Club. What would the Holy Spirit's leading be doing for that there? Don't you think the Poor Shot, I mean, I don't have time to let you throw out your answers, but you know, I'm just going to throw out some suggestions. Maybe the Poor Shot Hunting Club could have gone down to the farmer and said, hey, look, we got this access. Look, there's millions of dollars involved here. How about if we split it 50-50? That'd be a win-win, wouldn't it? What about the plow truck? I followed the Holy Spirit. I said, look, you're right. I said 750. But you could do something righteous. You know, why don't you help me out here? Right? I thought that was the Holy Spirit's leading. Right? The whole time I'm talking to him, I'm pounding. You don't want to break your word, Rick. You don't want to break your word, Rick. Because I could have easily said, now there's three guys here waiting with $1,000. I'm gonna sell my soul for $200. Right? That's what it comes down to. People get funny when there's money. People will sell their soul for $50. $20. Do I hear 10? People get funny. They get, what's the word I'm looking for? Ridiculous. Not insane. It'll come to me. Irrational. Irrational. Money triggers the irrational gene. All right. All right. The mini splits. All right. That's a toughie. That's a toughie. Right? But again, you know, I've been in situations where I have had to, and in fact, I think that goes back to that verse I had back here. Yeah. Psalm 15, 1. Let's read it together. Lord, who may reside in your tent? And we could read the whole thing. Who can settle in your holy hill? In other words, who can live in your presence, Lord? Let's read it. He who takes an oath makes a promise to his own detriment and does not change. Holy cow. That's one to read in marriage counseling. And you know, you don't really see this verse used much. I've used it quite a bit just because of that's who I am. But you know, to be willing to take a hit for yourself because I gave my word, yep, it's reversed back on me, but I gave my word and I'm not going to change it. Because that's how God is. He gave his promise, and he's going to follow through, and he's not going to change. Let's read 2 Timothy 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of self, irreconcilable. The word irreconcilable simply means promise breaker, unable to keep their promises. I'd say we're in the last days. Jesus said, just before I return, the love of many will grow cold. And for this reason, lawlessness will prevail. Lawlessness simply means the rejection of God's law. All right, where are we at here? Got to keep moving. Okay, we already talked about this, right? I don't have to go over this again. You all got this, right? All right. Yeah, why would I put that up there again? All right. Oh, I'm going back. Oh, I went backwards. All right. So how are we supposed to live? Now it's 9:49. How are we supposed to live given these realities? Unless you intentionally work on living and responding to life situations God's way, you will develop mechanisms of coping, and you will carry the hurts that come from betrayals and disappointments and losses that you've incurred. All right, you've all been looking at my object lesson here. This is going really quick. I've made a note to myself, no psychobabble. You can read there yourselves the junk. I need a volunteer. All right, Jeff, good for you. I want you to grab that bag there. When I tell you, I want you to throw it on my load. All right, this contraption I got here, this is a contraption that I use to take my tree stands down in the woods. To set them up. You say, Rick, you're 70 years old. What are you doing climbing 30 feet up in a tree? That's what my wife says? I don't know. All right. I love it. So anyway, this is the contraption. And I use the contraption to make the point that people will go to great lengths to develop mechanisms and contraptions to justify carrying the garbage of the betrayals, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the anger, the losses that they've incurred. And I have those mechanisms listed up there. Anger, criticism, gossip, blah, blah, blah. Substance abuse. All right. So in the back of this sled here, you might have to guide me along here. I want to see if this is going to work here, Jeff. But I'm climbing a hill, all right? Because, and you can see back in there, I've got my tree stands. Well, why would I keep my tree stands in the lead to make... This is what life is like, trying to carry the burdens of the betrayals and the hurts, the disappointments in life. I put my tree stands in there, not for weight. My dad used to always quote my grandfather, his dad, who I never really met. He died when I was 5. Big, hard-drinking, hard-fighting Irishman. He was not a Christian. But his one word of wisdom that's been passed down now 3 generations is, people would rather climb a tree up backwards to believe a lie than stand on the ground and believe a truth. I have tree stands there that represent climbing up a tree backwards, because if you're carrying the hurts and the betrayals of your past, then you're climbing up a tree backwards to believe a lie. And that is that you're better than those who have betrayed you or hurt you. That's the lie. The truth is, you're the same. I'm the same. There's no room for criticism, no room for judgmentalism, no room for superiority, holier than thou. Whatever anybody else ever did to you, you're capable of doing the exact same thing to somebody else, and probably somebody else believes you did do it to them. You just don't, because you're still believing the lie, and you're still carrying the garbage, all right? So I have Jeff back there, so he's got more garbage to throw on. Go ahead, Jeff, throw it on there, right? So every time a hurt or betrayal happens, here we go. Oh, my poor life. Oh, my goodness. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they did that. Well, I'll do the best I can. Whatever happens. I mean, I'm going to see a lawyer. I'm going to get to the bottom of this. I'm going to make them pay. And on we go through life, trudging, carrying all the garbage of life with our complex mechanisms and our weight and all the justifications that we make of being right and making sure that you believe that you're right. You're more right than they are, blah, 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 blah. That's not God's way. God's way is simply, I don't know what I do with my clicker. Oh, over here it is on the tissue box. God's way is to trust in him. Unharness it. Let it go. Let it go. Say to yourself, I'm not surprised that happened. I'd have done the same thing if I was in his shoes. As opposed to, well, I would never would have done that. I mean, you can at least understand why they did it. I can understand why the poor shot hunting club took the millions and ran. Right? If I didn't do the same thing, it's only by the grace of God. If you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm a good person, I don't need grace of God, I wouldn't have done that. You're what the Bible calls a self-righteous, dirty rag. You only think you're clean. Everybody around you smells you're not. Whew. Equal opportunity offender, all right? First of all, how do we respond to these betrayals? First of all, recognize when you're feeling betrayed or disappointed by humans, then you're not trusting in God. Now, wait a minute, Rick. You can't tell me I can't feel something. No, you're right. I can't tell you you can't feel something. I'm saying that when you feel that, alarm bell should be going off. Ding, 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 ding. Not trusting God, not trusting God, not trusting God, not trusting God. When your stomach gets all turned up into a twist, not trusting God, not trusting God, not trusting God. Right? Those things are alarm bells. To get back to trusting God and throwing it into his hands. How do you do that? Lord, I'm giving you this whole situation, and if it comes up again, remind me to forget about it and throw it back on you. Remember the old sermon, I cast in my cares on you, then I cast out the rubber fish and hit somebody in the head? Thank God we avoided a lawsuit that time, right? All right. So how do you do that? Well, you got to renew and declare you trust in God alone. Get Psalm 31 out. Memorize it. You know, read it over and over again. Whatever you got to do, you got to put your trust in God. You got to fall into his hands. Like I advise some person, best thing you can do is just give it to God and forget it. See what he does. All right. Number two, recognize that they are simply doing what they believe is in their best interest, the same as you do. I think I already covered that, didn't I? Lower your expectations. Stop being a holier-than-thou person and saying, well, I think they ought to do better. Well, maybe they think you ought to do better. Maybe both ought to stop thinking you ought to do better. Maybe you just ought to start loving each other and being understanding. And try to walk a mile in their shoes. I don't know. I think I've heard that cliche before. I mean, one of the things that I've, you know, from the time we started this church, you know, we got to be a church that loves each other. One of the things that I absolutely hated about going to church, besides sticking to the oak pews in the summertime. Oh, I used to hate that. But I used to hate this whole, Dennis started laughing. I hate this whole, the whole fact that people look at the church and they think that we're these judgmental hypocrites who look at everybody else as though they're lower than them. I know the devil's putting that out there in their minds, but the reality, when they come and experience it, should be exactly the opposite. Man, am I glad you're here. God loves you. I'm so thrilled. Thank God he loves us so much, he doesn't leave us where we're at. All right. So let's read together Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you are not tempted as well. Why is that important? You are just as vulnerable to do exactly what you're despising somebody else for, especially if you start despising them. Probability is you're going to be tempted and be doing something every bit as bad before you know it. Secondly, realize that as a spiritual person, you have another better, higher way to live. How's that? You can put your well-being in God's hands and trust in Him. You can own what you've done wrong. Own your part of it. That's another whole message, isn't it? But holy cow, justifications I've listened to over the years. What are you, blind? Come on. Own it. You can forgive and forget the hurts and betrayals others have done to you and put your future in God's hands. Let's read together Philippians 3:13. This is a contribution from Jen. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude. Let's not mince words here. What I'm talking about today takes a mature Christian person to implement this. So like Paul's told the Philippians, hey, let's grow up. Have this attitude. Forget what lies behind. The best way to forget what lies behind is to have a worthy goal to pursue. All right, I know this must look crazy to you guys. All right, I just want to, I'd like us to read these bullet points together, right? We're closing up now, we got 1 minute, all right? Be grateful for the Lord's intervention in your life that mitigates the destructive force of your own selfish human nature. I would say, if you've got a cell phone, I'd take a picture of this, meditate on it a little bit. This is how Jesus deals with the universal experience of betrayal. Thank God he mitigates the destruction that I would be causing otherwise. Thank God. Secondly, be grateful for the Holy Spirit who helps you trust in God to always make every situation eventually work out for your good. That takes a lot of faith. That's falling backwards into his hands. Even when it looks like you've lost that thousands of dollars, even when it looks like you're blah, 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 you know, when it looks like, you know, you're trusting in God, I'm falling backwards into your hands, Lord. Third, be grateful for the Holy Spirit's guidance to lead you into resolutions that don't hurt others but becomes a win-win for all. You know, I felt the Holy Spirit say, Rick, just apply to the guy's righteousness. You know, with the snowplow. So I said, look, I agree. I said the number 750. But look it, you know the truck's worth more than that. Let's do something. You know, can't you do something that's righteous? See? I mean, I felt that was the Holy Spirit telling me how to respond. I thought it was a win-win. I know. Okay, I'm sorry. Go on. Be determined to live your life in a kind, magnanimous, generous, forgiving, non-critical manner and not drag the betrayals and hurts of others behind you. In other words, if you're not magnanimous, if you're not generous, if you're not forgiving, if you're critical, then you are dragging the betrayals and the hurts behind you. Clear? That's how we know. All right, then finally, forget what lies behind and press forward for the upward call of Christ Jesus. One last verse. Ready? Together aloud. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Put your trust in God. He'll do far better than you fighting and arguing for your well-being. Amen? Amen. And I apologize, Jen, and the music team. She told me before I started, if it goes over 10 o'clock, Lloyd's going to play a CD and the band's not going to play the last song. Is that right? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. close your eyes if you would. I wonder, is there anyone here today who would like to look up at me and say, Rick, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ today. I want to live my life His way. Sure, I've been hurt. I've been betrayed. But today, I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm putting my life in His hands. If that's the desire of your heart, to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, if you would look up at me, let our eyes meet. If I don't see you looking at me, wave at me so I know you're looking at me for that reason. And I just want to agree together with you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I just want to agree with you that today's the day you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Anybody here today doing that? All right, let's just bow in prayer. Would you please repeat this prayer after me? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for showing me the way and how to deal with betrayals and disappointments. And help me, Lord, to follow your Spirit and not hurt others or violate your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that I can trust in your way and not my sinful nature. In Jesus' name, amen.